Well, over the next couple of weekends, I want to take a closer look and talk about hope. The dictionary, dictionary.com, defines hope as the feeling that what is wanted can be had or that events will turn out for the best. And the synonym it suggests is expectancy. But if you Google hope, it says, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Wikipedia defines hope as an optimistic attitude of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes related to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. Webster's dictionary says hope means to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true. The New Testament Greek word most often translated hope is elpis. Strong's defines it as a primary derivative to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. So when we gather all those together and we sort them through and try to embrace, what is this hope? When we step back and look at it, it seems to me that we really have two options related to hope. Inside of ourselves, we can process hope as expectancy or as expectation. I realize and acknowledge this may seem just like a semantics type issue, but I really feel strongly about this because I believe words and vocabulary are important. And I think words and vocabulary create things. They create images. They create physical manifestations in our daily lives. So I want to start into an appeal that I've made before, but I'm going to hit it again because it shows up here in this text. I think defining hope as living with expectancy is a far superior option than connecting hope to expectations. Because with expectations, we all tend to define the end result of those expectations. The people of Israel had been hoping for, anticipating, awaiting the Messiah for a long, long time. And then Jesus showed up in their midst, and to this very day, most of them have missed him because Jesus didn't measure up to their expectations. John 1 says it this way, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but children born of God. Our own expectations hinder our ability to receive God. Our own expectations hinder our ability to believe God because more often than not, I don't know if you've noticed this, things don't usually turn out according to our plans. Now that does not mean that God is not moving on our behalf all the time. It just means that many times his thoughts and his ways are still higher than ours. God alone knows the end from the beginning. God alone is able to work all things together for good. God alone is able to bring all things to their most loving outcome. And these truths are foundational for living the type of hope that I like to connect to expectancy. The reason I'm making this distinction is because expectations tend to put us in charge. Many people that I've worked with and talked with, a lot of times by the time you come to see the pastor, things are in a mess. And so you're coming to see me and we're talking and we start talking about life change things that need to happen. And one of the things that I'll consistently tell people that I've learned myself and know it to be true is that these changes that are stirring now in your heart because of this thing that has happened, you need to go after these with all your heart with no strings attached. You need to become a better man, a better woman. You need to become more in pursuit of God, more consistent in your daily walk, just because that's who you need to be. Not so that this will change or that will change or this will happen or that will happen, because that other situation, you don't have control over that. But what you do have control over is you and your choices and your decisions. So as we go into this, I'm going to tell it to you today and I'm going to keep telling it to you. What we're standing for is what's happening in you, what you're pursuing in you. No strings attached, no expectations. I'm going to do this, and that means God will have to do this. It just doesn't always work out that way. Expectations can easily become our way, masquerading as faith or hope. Our way, masquerading as faith or hope. Deception is very deceiving. I was talking to Becky Flowers last night on the way out, and she told me she'd seen something that said this: expectation is premeditated resentment. Expectation is premeditated resentment. Why? Because when our expectations go unmet, we're going to be mad at somebody. Oftentimes, the first person we're mad at is God. It was our plan, our thought, our way. It didn't happen our way, but we're mad at him. But what happens when we get mad at him is we pull away. He didn't do what we wanted him to do, what we expected him to do. We may have even played the fasting card on God. How dare he not do what we wanted him to do? And we pull away from him, and as we pull away, then before long we find ourselves out of relationship with God altogether. Sometimes when our expectations go unmet, we actually blame ourselves. It was my deal, it was my thought, it's my fault, and we take the blame on ourselves. But I want to tell you that there's a big difference between repentance and blame. When our way doesn't work out our way, the place to go is to repentance. God, forgive me for trying to chase my way. I want your way. That's repentance. And repentance is a pathway to reconciliation with God, and it's also a pathway to a renewed mind. When we repent, that series of thoughts that led us to believe that was the correct way to go, when it doesn't work out that way, if we repent and we turn around from that, then we have the possibility, not only do we draw back to God, forgive me for going my own way, but we also then step into the place where he starts opening up things in our mind so we don't make choices and decisions that would take us to the same place again. Blame, on the other hand, is the pathway to thought warfare. Usually the first thought is this one: why did I think that God would care about me? It's usually the first thought. And if you have that thought, shortly thereafter, a bunch of little dark voices join in with things like, you knew better than to hope for that. Did you really think that faith stuff would work for you? Yeah, it works for some of those people you hear that get up and give their testimonies and you read about them, but not for you. That's not working for you. And really, don't you think it's just about time to stop all this God stuff anyway? I mean, come on. He's not even really real. Ultimately, our expectations can be a deceptive way that we try to exert control in our lives. But that kind of control always leads to independence. And once you start down the road to independence, I'm telling you, it ends in the exact same place every time: the need for a U-turn. Now, there are some people that on earth are tracking down that independence pathway, realize it's a dead end, and turn and return to God. There are also some people on earth who travel down that independence pathway, realize it's a dead end, and keep going that way all the way to the end. But you know what? There's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So even those people who ride independence all the way to the end, one day are making a U-turn and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. I recommend you do it now. Actually, I recommend you don't even go down the path of independence. Pursue the Lord. And that's why I want to encourage you to think about hope as expectancy, because expectancy is all about surrendering control. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm completely confident that you have a plan and a purpose and a destiny and a hope and a future for me. And I'm going to stand that ground. Expectancy is a hope that encourages relationship with God. I need to know your plan. I need to know your thoughts. I need to know what you're thinking and what you're suggesting and where you're leading. That's where I want to go. Expectancy ignites a fresh daily pursuit to discover what God is actually doing and join him in it. Expectancy is a hope that enables us to receive and believe and recognize God's hand moving on our behalf. And expectancy positions us to live each moment of every day in step with the Holy Spirit. Got your Bibles, open back up to 1 John chapter 2. As we continue to work our way through 1 John, one of the surprising things that I have stumbled upon is something else about expectancy. We're going to find that living with hope and expectancy actually makes us clean inside. Living with hope and expectancy purifies us and sanctifies us. Living with hope and expectancy looses us to live the set-apart lifestyle secured for us by Jesus' death on the cross. And it is the key to becoming like him. Next weekend, we'll dig specifically deeper into that revelation. But this week, we'll set the stage for it by picking up where we left off last weekend. You can't just be skipping verses. We're reading right through them. So we're at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. After spending several verses encouraging Paideian adolescent spiritual development, and I spent about a month talking about it with you, now John changes pronouns right in the middle of his letter. And dear children, although it's translated the same in verse 28 and verse 18, here in verse 28, this dear children means dear infants. Throughout his letter, John rotates through a whole spectrum of names and stages of development, from infants to adolescents, all the way to fathers. And in a way, I think all of us find ourselves in all of those names. Spiritually, we all have a variety of things going on inside of us and in our relationship with God. There are some things that we have matured into, some things that we own, some things that we don't just talk about or think about. It is who we are, and it is so much of who we are that we can actually raise up other people into that truth, into that revelation, into those disciplines. It's a fathering, mothering kind of thing. We can raise them up. We can train them up to walk that way. I think the majority of the things in our lives in the spiritual realm are still developing, are still forming, are still growing. And then there are some things that we're facing and working through that we've never faced before. It's something brand new to us. I think some of those are the things here in this infant stage. Brand new. We're just experiencing life in that way. John's use of the word infants also makes me think of roots. And one of the very valuable exercises for us to develop and learn how to do is to trace back the fruit of what's happening or manifesting in our lives to the root of it. This is something Max Greiner and I have talked about many times. Fruit to root, right, Max? You look at this thing that's happening in your life, it didn't just happen. There's a series of choices and decisions that led to that happening. And one of the important skills, if what's happening in your life, good or bad, is how did I get there? How did this thing become my reality? How did this become my world? And you just trace it back until you find the root of where it started. Fruit to root. So I think infant stage speaks some to that as well. Last weekend, we explored the principle, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains and abides in you. I think that's a head nod to remember the earliest truths that we were taught, no matter how old we get. Listen, we are never too old to remember that Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. We'll never outgrow that. That is important revelation to live in every day. The Amplified uses the word for continue in him, to abide, live, and remain permanently in him. The Message Bible says, stay with Christ. Live deeply in Christ. One of my favorite prayers in Ephesians 3 is for us to be rooted and grounded and established in God's love. Here in verse 28, John gave us a very particular reason for this admonition, to continue in him. He says, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. John says, the reason to continue in him is because Jesus is coming. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And when that day comes, and John heard Jesus say many, many times that it would be the ultimate suddenly, John wanted his readers to be found ready, confident, and unashamed. Well, may God grant that to us as well. But what if the widest, fullest application of this verse isn't just about the end times? What if this kind of ready is a very natural part of living with hope and expectancy? To continue in him is not theory. To continue in him is not rhetoric. To continue in him is a primary verb in the Greek. And so that means that there are things we need to do in order to make continue in him our reality. In Peter's first letter, he articulated three keys that enable us to Have and enjoy perfect confidence, boldness, and assurance without any need to ever be ashamed or without ever feeling the need to shrink back when Jesus shows up. It's one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I've always read that as step one, step two, step three. Prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. But as I was working through this verse this week, as best as I could understand it, I think the original readers heard it differently. I think that they heard it this way. Therefore, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, having already prepared your mind for action and having already chosen to be self-controlled and sober in your daily life practices. That word for hope is the word expectancy. And if we want our expectancy set and ready for the fresh infusion of God's empowering presence and for the fresh wave of the Holy Spirit that is released whenever and wherever Jesus manifests his presence, then we'll need to keep developing the disciplines of minds prepared for action and self-control. Listen, continue in him is not living life on cruise control. Continue in him is a connection to our God who is on the move. But let me tell you something else. Continue in him is also a connection to the truth that the road marked out for us has changing speed limits. And here's something else. On the road marked out for us, there are other drivers sharing the road. So continue in him doesn't mean just set it on cruise control and there you go, completely oblivious to everything that's around you. No, to continue in him means our minds have to be prepared for action and self-control is a must-have. The King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this doesn't translate very well into our current lifestyle and the way we dress, but in Jesus' day, John's day, Peter's day, actually even now in the Middle East. Have you seen the pictures of our president in the Middle East? Every person that came to meet him when he landed in Saudi Arabia was dressed in a long flowing robe. And in John and Peter's and Jesus' day, that was common. So this phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, it actually would make more sense in that context. Traditionally, before taking a long journey or before running a race or before going into battle, a man who was wearing a long robe like that would pull it up from the bottom above his knees. And then, as I understand it, then they'd grab all of that and they'd pull it up here in front of them. And then they wrap it around behind them, divide it in two, and tie it around their waist. And now they're ready for action. Now they're ready to go. Gird up the loins of our minds. I think that means tying up the loose ends that exist in our thoughts. Things that are just dragging along the ground, but if I got to be ready for action, they can't be down there because it'll hinder my ability to move and respond to things that are coming my way. I think it's a call to bring naturally dangling thoughts that hinder freedom into a better place. Fortunately, although God defers to our choice, he hasn't just left us on our own to do this, to gird up the loins of our mind. The active, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us is the renewing and the transforming that happens in us by the renewing of our minds. When we partner with God in this work, that's when our minds are most ready for action. Girding up the loins of our minds is a basic, necessary discipline toward abundant life to the full living. Minds prepared for action take responsibility for our daily choices. Minds prepared for action resist the idea of living as a victim of life that is happening to us. Minds prepared for action embrace self-control. Without a mind prepared for action, we default to living in reaction mode. And reaction mode causes us to live controlled by ourself and by the desires of our flesh. Instruction from the word is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's an action. The reaction mode is do unto others before they do unto you. Do unto others before they do unto you. Nip it in the bud. Don't let them take advantage of you. That's the reaction mode. There's a significant difference between those things. The choice to live in action mode or the choice to live in reaction mode. The choice to have a mind prepared for action and self-control positions us so that we can make better choices. When we give in to the flesh, we are choosing less than living. And it is not neutral what happens when we do that. When we choose less than living choices and decisions and the things we're doing day to day, in relationship, in our work ethic, what we do with our money, all those different kind of things. Less than choices driven by ourself rather than driven by the Spirit. The result of that is it creates confusion in our minds. It creates distortion in our minds. It starts sending mixed messages, and it gets harder to discern. Is that God speaking to me, or my idea, or where'd that idea come from? All of that stuff becomes a mess. And the end result of that is our mind just goes numb. At a time when we need to be prepared for action and self-control, our mind can just get numbed out. But instead, with minds prepared for action, we can choose to tap in to the fruit of the Spirit when life gets crazy. We can tap into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things are great. When we're feeling love, tapping into love is good. But I'm going to tell you that the fruit of the Spirit isn't just given to us for when we're feeling those things. I actually think the fruit of the Spirit is given to us as opposite spirit responses to what's happening in our world. Unloving things are happening to us, and instead of reacting and responding in kind, a mind prepared for action taps into the love of the Spirit in us, and we give love back where unlove is coming our way. We give peace back where chaos is coming our way. We choose self-control rather than letting ourself control us. And when we do that, we're aligning ourselves with the Holy Spirit in a healthy, productive way that supports an active-oriented disposition mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. By purposely and intentionally being aware throughout the day of the importance of mental alertness and self-control, we're able to set our hope and our expectancy fully on the grace of God. The grace of God is the empowering presence of God that enables us to be who we're created to be and to do what we're created to do. I'm pretty sure that the grace of God is code name for the Holy Spirit and the intervention of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And every time we recognize Jesus' manifest presence, he's everywhere all the time, but there are times when he shows up and he's there and we recognize it, there is a release of the Holy Spirit poured into our lives every time we recognize it. The movie from several years ago, Mighty Joe Young, is about a big gorilla. And somewhere in the movie, the gorilla's playing hide and seek, and the gorilla's standing behind a telephone pole. Listen, our God, if you can't find him, always hides in plain sight. Sometimes we're just looking for him here. And all we need to do, with a mind prepared for action instead of reaction. Reaction, I can't find God. He must not care about me. He must not be involved in my life. Action. No, he's here somewhere and I'm going to find him. Because he's up to something that he wants me to be part of. He wants to reveal himself. He's not exactly where I was looking because he's got something else he needs and wants me to see. Jesus promised he would never leave us alone. Jesus said, very last thing before he goes up through the cloud, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But it doesn't always feel that way. And life doesn't always look that way. And sometimes it's really hard to keep our focus and attention set on Jesus being right there in the middle of it, right there present with us in ways that are tangible and real to us. The weakness of our attention span hinders our ability to continue in him. And so John gives us another focal point in verse 29. Verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. An always helpful reference point at the most basic infant level is the righteousness of God. John's original readers understood this verse to mean with just merely mechanical, passive, casual vision, just a glance, just a simple awareness, we know that Jesus is righteous. And if we recognize that as truth, then John said, We can be absolutely sure that everyone who does what is right, that everyone whose life produces righteousness, that everyone whose life exemplifies equity of character and action is related to Jesus. That's the truth, because only God is good. There is no other source of good. There's no other way to do something right than to tap into the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. Now, we don't always acknowledge that. We don't always recognize it. There are people that do random acts of kindness just because they think they want to do random acts of kindness, and it seems like a good thing. But I'm telling you, that kindness is rooted in God, whether they acknowledge Him or not. And God doesn't have an ego problem, so if you don't acknowledge Him, He's not going to say, well, if you're not going to acknowledge me, I'm not going to let you do it. No, because He wants kindness. He knows how kindness is for us. He knows how love for us. He knows how good it is for us to respond and act that way. So even when we think it's our own idea, we're not acknowledging about it at all. I'm telling you, that is still God, because He is righteous. He's the source of it. And anybody that's doing the things that are right are moving toward Him, being moved and influenced by Him. And the best way to do that is to do it as we've surrendered our lives to Him and we're His. Our ability to do what is right is one of the visible effects of a born-again salvation experience. When we're not acknowledging God, it steps toward it. But the idea is to get us to the place where we surrender the control of our lives to Christ and we live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. At the most basic level, when we choose to continue in Him, and when we live with the hope and expectancy of Jesus' regular appearance and involvement in our daily lives, with the purity of a little newborn child, our life actions and choices and perceptions will be consistent with doing right and with becoming the righteousness of God. When we have been born of Him, the natural fruit of that is to become like Him. The Greek word for become is a primary verb, to cause to be, to generate, to bring into being. And next weekend, we'll pick up and press further into that. But as I finish up today, have you ever seen or heard those don't try this at home warnings before somebody does some crazy wild stunt or something like that? Listen, don't try to become the righteousness of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to become the righteousness of God without deliberately surrendering the control of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because without surrendering our lives to Christ, without the hope of the Holy Spirit, when we pursue trying to become righteousness, we just become religious. Religiosity is not righteousness. And the sad truth is that many religious people on the planet are some of the meanest ones on the planet right now. We don't need any more of those on the planet. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, and only with the help of the Holy Spirit, can we accurately translate Jesus' life and actions into our life. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we access the more that Jesus has to share with us. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we become the righteousness of God. The born-again lifestyle is not at all like all the other counterfeit spiritual pursuits offered by the other major religions and cults of the world. They say, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's all works-based. All of them, all of the major religions, all of the cults are works-oriented things, and no guaranteed result at the end. Born-again salvation is a free gift. It's offered to us, bought and paid for. All we have to do is receive it. Jesus once said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. To continue in Him with hope and expectancy keeps our eyes focused and keeps our eyes looking for Jesus. And that is a Spirit gives birth to Spirit experience that is available to everyone who's been born of Him. And we'll talk more about that next weekend. Let's stand together.